We turn now to our scripture reading this morning. We have two passages today. We start in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. I invite you to open up to Daniel 7. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14. And then we turn to Matthew 24 for our New Testament reading and the source of our question this morning. From the book of Daniel, he writes in Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Turning now to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, reading through verse 44, we will set the context for this passage in the sermon. Jesus says, But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Started reading in the wrong spot. I meant to start reading at verse 32, so I'm going to catch that really quickly right now. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then Jesus goes into the description that we just read. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our late summer series, Did Jesus Drink Coffee? Over the last 6 or 7 weeks, we have been working to answer your questions that you've had as we read through the Bible this past spring, or as you've studied the Bible on your own yourself. There are just always questions that come up because sometimes the Bible says really weird and confusing things. Last week, we looked into a very obscure reference in Jude about the archangel Michael and Satan wrestling over what to do with Moses' body. And we saw that true freedom of conscience begins and ends in submission to the authority of the Lord. I guess it's somewhat apropos that we are wrapping up our series on questions we have about the Bible and our faith with a question about the end times and Jesus' return. Over the centuries, I think it's pretty safe to argue that there have been more questions in this one area of our faith than most any other. And the questions about when Jesus would return began even before he was crucified. Our New Testament reading this morning is from a portion of Jesus' teachings called the Olivet Discourse, because it was a message that Jesus gave to his disciples while standing on top of the Mount of Olives, kind of like the Sermon on the Mount gets its creative name because Jesus preached a sermon on a mount. And so here the Olivet Discourse is a discourse on the Mount of Olives. And this passage began, if you look all the way back at the beginning of the chapter, with his disciples asking the very question that we are still asking today, 2,000 years later. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The answer that Jesus gives is recorded in Matthew 24 and 25 and is one of the most debated and discussed chapters in all of Scripture. As we look to find an answer to the disciples' question in ours this morning, we will see that in the midst of the confusion about how and when Christ will return, we are invited to stay awake, pay attention, and be ready. Would you please take a moment and pray with me? Lord God, we have been waiting for your return for a long, long time. And it's especially in a year like this, Lord, it just seems like it's got to be close. So Lord, we ask that as we look into your teachings this morning, as we come to the foot of the cross to learn from you and to hear from you, that you would draw us deeper in our relationship with you, that you would open our hearts and our minds to a path of trust in you that isn't dependent on calendars and schedules, but is found only in your love and in your grace. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it's pretty safe to say that 2020 has been an unbelievable year. Am I right? Starting with the Australian brush fires at the beginning of the year and the impeachment of the president, the coronavirus then began exploding around the globe, while for a short bit it seemed like we were headed for World War III with a confrontation with Iran. We've had nuclear forest fires around Chernobyl, murder hornets, months of riots and protests, an unprecedentedly active hurricane season, wildfires in California, explosions in Beirut, tornadoes throughout the Midwest, toilet paper shortages, bacon shortages, which I do think was the low point. Just think that needs to be said. And now they're telling us that a meteor is possibly going to hit the planet the day before the election, which might actually be good news. I'm just saying. The short way to describe this year, other than saying that it's been a dumpster fire of a year so far, might be to say that we have heard of wars and rumors of wars. We've heard of nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There have been famines and earthquakes in various places. Many have fallen away and betrayed one another and hated one another. Many false prophets have arisen and led many astray. And because lawlessness has increased, the love of many has grown cold. Does that sound familiar? That's from Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 13, just a few verses earlier than our scripture reading. It might be tempting to think that the events of this year are indeed echoing what Jesus foretold in Matthew 24 and some of the other passages of Scripture that talk about the end times. However, even with how exceptional 2020 has been, I am not sure that we are, in fact, seeing the beginnings of the end times. I'm not saying we're not. I'm just not convinced that we necessarily are. And the primary reason that I'm skeptical isn't actually so much biblical as it is observational. Just about every generation since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, including the apostles themselves, were sure that they were living in the end times and that Christ's physical return was imminent. Every single generation has thought it was their time. And every single one, so far, has been wrong. That being said, as bad as 2020 has been, I am not sure that we have quite yet reached apocalyptic levels. In fact, several historians and scholars are pretty sure that the worst year in history isn't 2020. It was actually 536 AD. You're just going to have to trust me on that one or Google it for yourself. It's a pretty easy search. And let me tell you, 536 AD was a really, really bad year. I think it should comfort us to know that the early church struggled with when Christ was coming back just as much as we do today. The church in Corinth had pretty much decided that Christ wasn't coming back anytime soon, and so they embraced a faith sprinkled with a little bit too much "eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die." The church in Thessalonica was so convinced of Christ's imminent return that they had pretty much stopped engaging in mission and in ministry to their communities. They were pretty much just sitting around all day staring at the sky. Have you seen him yet? Wait, is that him? All day long, every day. The immediate expectation that we see in scriptures of any day now slowly begins to give way to, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And yet, in our passage today, Jesus seems pretty clear that the coming of the Son of Man would happen before this generation passes away. 2,000 years later, how are we to understand this? Did we miss it? Dare we ask if Jesus was wrong? Let me be quickly clear. The answer to both of those questions is no, we haven't missed it, and Jesus wasn't wrong. In order to understand this passage, there are a few core questions about it that we need to cover. The first question is, what did Jesus mean when he spoke of the coming of the Son of Man? Let me ask you, what would you assume he means? Jesus speaks of the coming of the Son of Man, so he's talking about? Yeah, I'm actually going to wait for an answer. Jesus coming back. His return, right? The second advent, the thing we're all waiting for. That's what everybody assumes. Everyone assumes he's referring to his second advent. It's obvious, isn't it? So much that if we just assume that that's what he's talking about, what else could it possibly be? Well, this phrase, the coming of the Son of Man, appears several times in our reading, but it first appears a few verses earlier than when we started in verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. This description, these words, are almost word for word what we read from Daniel in chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. When Jesus says the coming of the Son of Man, he's not talking about a vision of Christ's return at the end of time. And that's not what Daniel is talking about either. It's about Christ's ascension to the throne room of heaven shortly before Pentecost. As Stephen cries out when he's being stoned in Acts 7, he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In Matthew 24, most of the time the phrase the coming of the Son of Man is used. It refers to Christ's ascension, not his return. And once we realize that, the answers to the other questions, for the most part, become much more obvious. Not entirely, but much more clear. So the first question is about what does the phrase the coming of the Son of Man mean, which refers to Christ's ascension. The second question is when Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until all these things must take place, what exactly did Jesus mean by all these things? In order to understand how Jesus is using this phrase, we first have to understand an important concept in biblical prophecy, which is called telescoping. If you look through a telescope, one of the things that you quickly notice is that it flattens everything that you're looking at. You have no sense of depth perception. Everything you see is put right up together in one picture. A similar thing I found happens with the mountains here around Amherst County. As I drove Peter to school over the last couple of years, my favorite part of the drive was going up the bypass right when it comes over the hill and goes has that big drop to Amherst, and you just have the mountains behind the city laid out before you. And for a long time, I thought all of those mountains were one range, all just one big block of rock. And then one day we came over the mountain, and the fog had settled in really low, and you could see the texture of those mountains, and you realize some of those mountains were really close, right by Amherst, and some of them are really far away. but it's hard to tell that sometimes. And that's what happens with biblical prophecy. The prophets speak of events that are near at hand, that are going to happen within a few years, and events that are far away, perhaps centuries, perhaps millennia. And they never tell you which they're talking about. It's all put together in one passage, in one vision. And they don't tell you which is which. In fact, Jesus does much the same thing in Matthew 24. Much of this chapter is actually about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But some of it also refers to Christ's second coming at the end of the age. But he never says when he's switching his focus. We have to try to figure it out from context clues and the fact that here we are 2,000 years later and he hasn't yet come back. And that's the hard part, figuring out which is which, because Jesus and the prophets don't tell us when they're talking about something near at hand or something that's far away. When we look at Matthew 24, most of what Jesus describes in verses 4 through 28 was fulfilled when Rome sacked Jerusalem and desecrated the temple in AD 70. So when we put together that most of what Jesus is talking about in this chapter is referring to either the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 or Christ's ascension shortly after his resurrection, then it becomes much easier for us to figure out the third question. The third question in this passage is, who was Jesus referring to when he spoke of this generation? Again, if this passage is referring primarily to Christ's ascension after Pentecost and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, then it becomes easy to see that the most obvious meaning of this generation is the most likely one. This generation refers to the generation of the people that are standing right in front of Jesus as he speaks those words. Because most of them, well, they were certainly alive just a few weeks later when Jesus ascended into heaven. And most of them would have still been alive in AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked. So these events both happened within their lifetimes. Now, there are, of course, a lot of other questions and issues that come up in Matthew 24 and when we study the other passages and books about the end times. But the three that we've looked at this morning are a few of the most frequently asked ones. And I think now that we've settled them relatively well, there is still another question before us. If most of this passage is about Christ's ascension and the fall of Jerusalem, what are we 2,000 years later supposed to do about the question of Jesus' return? Well, as Jesus lays out his vision of what is to come, he does talk about the distant question of his second advent. And he lays out before all of his followers, before us, an invitation in chapter 24 that is illustrated in the parables of chapter 25. As we said at the beginning of this sermon, in the midst of the confusion about how and when Christ will return, we are invited to stay awake, pay attention, and be ready. In Matthew 24, verses 40 to 42, Jesus says, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Now, it's very popular these days to read these verses with the idea of the rapture behind it, that moment when the saints of the Lord will be lifted up into heaven to meet Jesus as he returns. But I think the imagery here, and a little bit more of the more natural meaning, is the sudden unexpectedness of death. Remember, right before this, Jesus has been talking about the flood with Noah and how unexpected that was for everybody. They were just going about their lives, and all of a sudden this great flood hit. And here you have two other images of how suddenly change can happen, particularly the change of death, without us being aware. Two men working in a field and one drops dead. Two women working together in a mill and one drops dead. It just happens unexpectedly. The point isn't necessarily about the rapture. The point is that Christ's return will happen suddenly and unexpectedly. After all, Jesus himself said in verse 36 that he doesn't even know the day or the hour of his return. I think this first invitation to us might possibly be the most difficult and hardest for us. It's been 2,000 years. It's hard to stay awake and stay attentive after all that time. Most of us have probably started to think that he might not be coming back at all. Or if he hasn't come back yet, although as we said earlier, this year has certainly gotten our attention. I think a lot of people are starting to think more about Jesus' return after this year than they have in a long time. But the parable at the beginning of chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, illustrates well for us the importance of staying awake and staying vigilant. And I encourage you to read that sometime this week. So we need to stay awake. Why? In order to pay attention. You can't pay attention to what's happening around you if you've fallen asleep. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus said in verses 32 and 33, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates." As I think some of you know, my family and I lived in Alaska for a short time a few years ago. And the one thing that everybody talks about around August or so is what's happening with the fireweed. Fireweed is a beautiful flower in Alaska. And when once it starts to bloom in early August, it blooms from the top down. It's a gorgeous plant. You know that the countdown to winter has started. And so Alaskans pay close attention to the fireweed, so that they can be ready and pay and get prepared for the coming of winter. And that's the same thing with the fig tree. When the fig tree starts to bloom, you know that summer is at hand, is Jesus' point here. We pay attention to all sorts of things to help us know what's happening with the weather, to help us know what's going on with our environment and the world around us. In fact, in Matthew 16, Jesus refers to a popular one that I remember my mom saying all the time. I don't know why she said it all the time. We weren't sailors or anything, but man, she loved to say it. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Again, I have no idea why she said it all the time. We had a boat once. I think I went on it when I was like 5. It was a little tiny sailboat. We didn't sail, but he sure said that all the time. Here's the thing. We do not know the day or the hour that Christ is going to come back, but there are going to be indicators that say that it is happening soon. The question is, are we paying attention? Are we aware enough to be able to filter the false indicators from the true? Earlier in this passage, Jesus also said that a lot of folks would come pretending to be the Messiah. As I said earlier, pretty much every single generation has thought that Christ was returning in their time. And so far, every single generation has been wrong. We have to stay awake and pay attention. Why do we need to stay awake and pay attention? So that we can be ready. In verse 44, Jesus said, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Now, this isn't like when mom tried to motivate you to clean your room and get your homework done because dad's going to be home soon, right? So you better get your chores done before he gets here. It's not a threat to make sure that we're on our best behavior when Jesus comes back so that we'll get to meet him in the sky. It's more like when expectant parents hit that 8-month mark and then they have a go bag ready to go and they make sure that the car is gassed up like all the time just in case the baby comes early. Always good things to do, things that I didn't necessarily do. And so my wife was really happy when we stopped for gas on the way to the hospital. But I thought that was better than running out of gas on the way. But you got to be ready. It's like what's happened during this time of year for folks who live along the coast, the Atlantic coast here in our country. They live in a state of perpetual readiness from June to November because a hurricane can develop and make its way towards you at any hour that you don't expect. Now, granted, we usually have days now to prepare for the coming of those hurricanes. But as we just saw a week or so ago, hurricanes can rapidly intensify in a very short period of time. And what you think isn't a big deal suddenly becomes a life-threatening situation. You have to be constantly prepared at a moment's notice. As Jesus said to his disciples earlier in Matthew's gospel, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The reality that we find ourselves still in the midst of a pandemic doesn't change the fact that the harvest is plentiful right here in Amherst County. The figs have bloomed and summer has passed. The fireweed is blooming and winter is coming. There is a harvest of souls to be reaped before Christ returns. Are we ready and willing to go out in the fields and reap the harvest for the Lord? Brothers and sisters, the questions around Christ's return are endless and often frustrating and difficult for us to understand. But we aren't called to understand. We're called to trust. May we learn day by day to trust Him more and find that in the midst of the confusion about how and when Christ will return, we are invited to stay awake, pay attention, and be ready. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, for his ascension to your throne room, Lord. And we thank you even more, Father, for the anticipated return of his glory from heaven. We pray, God, that you would help us to trust you as we wait patiently, eagerly, and attentively for his return. Remind us, Lord, that there is still work to be done. There is still a harvest to be reaped if we would simply go out and do your work. Until the day your Son does return, Lord, continue to draw us closer to you. Fill us with your Spirit and remind us of your love and your grace for each and every one of us. In your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.